We're going to read now in Exodus chapter 20. Exodus chapter 20. And we're going to read verses 12 to 17 again, since we've been working our way through the Ten Commandments, taking one at a time. We're up now to the eighth commandment, you shall not steal. So that's verse 15. But we'll read 12 to 17 and be reminded of these commandments. Let's pray first. Our great and gracious God, we humble ourselves before you. We desire to hear your truth. We want to understand your commands. We want to understand the reasoning behind them. We want to understand how you want us to live, because we are your children. And so, Lord, please bless our time. Be with my mouth. Guide me. Speak to your people and me as well. And may we all go away changed from having heard your word. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Exodus 20, beginning at verse 12. Honour your father and your mother, that your days may be prolonged in the land which the Lord your God gives you. You shall not murder. You shall not commit adultery. You shall not steal. You shall not bear false witness against your neighbour. You shall not covet your neighbour's house. You shall not covet your neighbour's wife, or his male servant, or his female servant, or his ox, or his donkey, or anything that belongs to your neighbour. We've seen so far in these, what's commonly referred to as the second table of the law, the commands relating to human relationships, we've seen that God wants us to respect our parents, respect life and marriage. And this command deals with people's possessions. And this is important to God. Possessions are important, not so much in themselves, but because of how possessions affect people as well as relationships. Possessions are important for life in this world. So God gives a command that summarizes our duty toward the possessions of others. You shall not steal. In our time together, there are just two points. We're going to look at don't steal and several points under that. And then secondly, we're going to think of our positive obligation. So, as we think through this command, we want to understand basically what it means. I'm not going to spend a whole lot of time in its basic meaning and the way that it applies. But I want to think more about why it's wrong. And I want us to feel something of that. Everyone sort of says, oh yeah, it's wrong. Yeah, we all know that. But maybe we don't know how wrong it is. And that's what I want to try and flesh out. Don't steal. Don't steal. The obvious meaning. Don't take what doesn't belong to you. There are many forms. There are many forms. Don't take a pen from work that doesn't belong to you. Don't take a longer lunch break. Don't render poor work to your employer. Don't overcharge for things. Don't charge someone more than what you ought. And this brings it to lots of commands within the Old Testament scriptures about using inaccurate scales, so that people end up getting less than what they think they're getting and what they've paid for. Don't borrow and not return. Constantly remember that one, because I look around and I see things that I've borrowed from people, and my conscience is always pricked when I see those things. I must return them. Damaging other people's property, or being reckless with it, risking other people's property that may be damaged easily by our careless behaviour. Copying movies or music, or downloading ones that we've not purchased and we should have purchased. Stealing from those that have created those works of art or entertainment. Avoiding tax. The big one, isn't it? Avoiding tax. That is illegitimately avoiding tax. We benefit from things that our tax dollar pays. We benefit from schooling and roads and health care. But we do benefit from taxes, don't we? And we need to pay. Withholding tithes. Malachi 3. God says, Malachi chapter 3. God says that those that are withholding their tithes are stealing from him. What about wasting people's time? Stealing their time. We can consider that something of what belongs to them. You know, we tell someone we're going to be somewhere and we turn up late. We're actually stealing time from them that they could have used in some other way. Oh, the list goes on. These are just a few ideas, a few samples. All people and groups of people can do this. It could be our children taking a toy that doesn't belong to them and that they have no permission to take. It could be employers underpaying their staff, or businesses underpaying their staff. It could be governments overtaxing or misusing funds. It could even be nations taking lands from other nations, be a form of stealing. It's all kinds of people and all kinds of groups that steal. It's not simply the individual that steals. So they're just a few hints at the basic meaning. You shall not steal. But why is stealing wrong? This is what I want us to get a handle on today. Why is stealing wrong? And my summary is that God owns, God gives, but also God retains ownership. There are three things I think we've got to understand. God owns, God gives, but God retains ownership. God owns. God made this world, and so everything in it is owned by him. Psalm 24, verse 1. Let's hear what the psalmist says. The earth is the Lord's and all it contains, the world and those who dwell in it. Everything belongs to God, including you. He made it all. He owns it all. He continues to look after it all and sustain everything. God owns. But God also gives. He's entrusted a portion of this world or the world's goods into the hands of his image bearers for their use. He gives to us to sustain our lives. He gives to us also that we might be productive in our lives. Of course, God gives to some more and others less, but he has the right to decide. Therefore, since God gives to people and gives them the right to own and use, it is a basic human right to own things, to possess things, and to use those possessions for the purposes that God has for them. God owns and God gives. But it's important to get this last point as well. God retains ownership. While God gives, he still has the authority also to take away. Because if God then passed over the ownership and no longer had any ownership of those things, then God would be thought to be stealing if he took them. But Job says, remember what Job says, you know, in Job 1:21, the Lord gave and the Lord has taken away. Blessed be the name of the Lord. He has the right to do that. It belongs to him. Our ownership is a temporary one. We never own things like God owns them. God owns them permanently. The things we have are things that are on loan. We should be grateful to God because he has loaned these things to us. But we do so remembering that one day we have to give them up. As Job says, you know, naked we came into this world. Naked we shall leave. So we have lots of things that God has given and entrusted into our hands that are on loan. And that means that we have a responsibility toward him for how we use it. We're stewards of what belongs to God. We're stewards of what belongs to God. Remember the parable that Jesus told of the talents? That he gave, the master gave varying talents. Now a talent is a weight of gold in that case. He gave a certain amount of gold to each to trade with, to use. And in the end, when he returned, he asked them to give an account for what they had used. And it's the same with us. He has entrusted into our hands what one day we will have to give an account for. And we may envy rich people, but I pity them, you know. Because I think, boy, oh boy, all the wealth that God has given into their hands, they're going to have to give an account for how they've used that wealth. It's a huge responsibility. And many people, not understanding this, act as if the things we have are our own, and I'll have to answer to nobody with regard to how I use it. It's the attitude, I've earned it, it's mine. And nobody can dictate to me how I use my money. But that is untrue. You'll have to give an account to God when he asks what you've done with my money that I've loaned to you. So God retains ownership. That's very important. God owns, he gives, and he retains ownership. Well, let's think about the next question. How wrong is stealing? All of that was just sort of the foundation. But then understanding why and stealing is wrong, how wrong stealing is. It seems that it's a very common sin. A very common sin. They talk about, I've seen it at times on the news, about how common it is for people to walk out of supermarkets without paying. You know, that they've got these these checkouts that you just walk through, and people often walk through without paying. It's a common thing. But they sort of weigh up, we save a lot of money on wages, so we can afford the loss there. But really, everyone does it in some way. If we went through the list that I went through at the beginning, we could see that we all steal in some way. But people often conclude, it can't be that bad, it can't be that bad. It often has a little, if I take a pen from work, I mean, who knows, who cares? Big deal. And so, many people think, there's nothing wrong with stealing. It's fine in moderation, It's sort of like the white lie, There's some forms of stealing. Really, who cares? No one bothers about it. It doesn't really harm anyone, so why bother about it? But the Bible is clear that stealing is a sin, whatever its size. Whatever its size. It's a sin to steal $1 as much as it's a sin to steal $1 million. I'm not saying they're equal sins, but I'm just saying that they're both sins. They're both sins. Stealing is a violation of a God-given human right. Even if it's a little thing. See, it's not primarily about the thing we're stealing, although that's part of it. But it's more so about the attitude of our hearts when we take from another. And that's why that can apply to a little thing like a pen, or a big thing like a car. It's the attitude of the heart. It's that attitude that assumes that I have a right to that thing. I have a greater right to that thing than the person who owns it or the company who owns it. Stealing really is putting yourself above others. It's in a sense saying, I'm more important, my rights are more important, my needs are more important, and that validates what I'm doing. And therefore it is an expression of self-love, self-centeredness. But also, what we're doing is we're placing a greater value on the thing that we're taking, than the person that we're taking it from. It's in effect saying, I care more about this item than I care about you. In fact, I don't care two hoots about you, and I care far more about this item that I am taking. And so therefore, it is treating them as less than human. And that's what happens when we deny someone their rights, we're treating them as less than human. It's a dehumanizing act. And I think we can feel that. I don't know about you, but when I've had things stolen from me, I remember I was just a young boy, and I was with my family in Barcelona, and I just bought a record. If anyone, young people know what a record is. So I had a record, and I think I might have had a backpack as well, nothing in it, but someone broke into the car and stole those things. Now, they weren't high-priced items.
So in that sense, it wasn't really any big deal. I didn't do damage to the car. It wasn't a great inconvenience. But I felt it. I felt it. I don't know if people here have had things stolen or houses broken into. It's a violation. It's not just the things themselves. It's the fact that somebody has taken from you. The violation of your rights, it is personal. It's a sin against humans. But it's not only a sin against humans, it is a sin against God. To steal is in some ways to assume God's role. To assume God's role is to usurp his position. You see, because God is the owner of all things, he has the right to distribute according to his will. But we, in a sense, come in and push God aside and say, no, I have the right. I have the right to decide. And I'm deciding that I'm going to take this. So I decide, not God. It assumes God's role. But further than that, it suggests that God is not doing a good job. Maybe our thinking is that he is not given in the correct proportion or to the right people. That we've come in sort of to even up the balance, perhaps. Something that I must correct because God has got it wrong. He's given too much to this person over here, so I have the right to come along and take it because I have less. I've got to even things up. I've got to fix up what God has failed to do. And I think particularly governments can be guilty of this. God's got it wrong. There's poor people over here. We must take possession or take authority over, the population's wealth and redistribute it in a more fair, equitable manner. Do a better job than what God has done. But it is also, and ultimately I think, to steal from another person is to steal from God. Since he retains ownership, he has rights over that thing. You're taking his things. How wrong is stealing? Well, we may never have thought much about it, but here are some ideas. It's a sin against humans. It's a violation of one's human right. It's to assume God's role. It suggests that God is failing. It's actually stealing from God. And that relates to taking small things as well as to big things. You shall not steal. If you steal, you must not think that nobody has seen and you've gotten away with it. Because God sees. God sees and will require it at your hands. This is what Paul says in 1 Corinthians chapter 6. It's not a minor sin, something just to overlook. Listen to what Paul says, 1 Corinthians 6. And verse 9 and 10. Or do you not know that the unrighteous will not inherit the kingdom of God? Do not be deceived. Neither fornicators, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor effeminate, nor homosexuals, nor thieves, nor the covetous, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor swindlers will inherit the kingdom of God. He goes on with these encouraging words, such were some of you. but you were washed, but you were sanctified, but you were justified in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ and by the Spirit of our God. But we mustn't be deceived. Thieves are among the list there of those who shall not inherit the kingdom of God. Those who continue to take what does not belong to them and do not repent of it and change their behaviour. And we must remember that story in the Old Testament of Achan. Remember Achan. He took what didn't belong to him and he hid it in his tent. But God found him out. God may find us out in this world. He may judge you in this world. He may take away what you've stolen. Or he may just not allow you to enjoy it. You may be anxious because of the guilt attached to stealing. Or you may be in fear that somebody else will take from you. So it may be in this life, but certainly in the end you will pay for it. On the day of judgment, all that we've stolen will be publicized and punished if we've not been forgiven by God. It's a serious thing, as all these commands are, and every form is serious. So I pray, brothers and sisters, that we all would have a sensitive conscience toward this. Whatever form of stealing we may be guilty of. Let's move on then to our positive obligation. Our positive obligation. You see, we must head in the opposite direction as Christians. As we've seen with all of these commands, these negative ones, that is, they tell us where we must not go. But as Christians, we don't simply avoid going in the wrong direction. We turn around and we head the other way. Well, what is the opposite way? What is the opposite way of stealing? Well, I suggest that Paul gives us a great hint in Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 28. He says, "He who steals must steal no longer, but rather he must labour, performing with his own hands what is good, so that he will have something to share with the one who has need." Ephesians 4:28 points us in the right direction. We don't steal, we work hard. God made humans to work. Right back in the Garden of Eden, before the fall, he made us to work. Work is good. Work is pleasing to God. It is a God-like action. God himself works. And we, as his image bearers, work like, in a similar way to what he does. And it is the ordinary way for us to gain possessions, wealth, the things that we need for life. Work is also a way that we serve other people so that they also have what they need. Life. But Ephesians 4:28 that we've just read goes much further than this. Paul says we don't steal but work, but more than that, we work hard so that we can give. Did you see that in the verse? Ephesians 4:28. He who steals must steal no longer, but rather he must labour, performing with his own hands what is good, so that he will have something to share with the one who has need. Knowing God radically changes our attitude to things, to wealth, to possessions. God is a generous giver. And we see that from creation. He is a generous God. How much has He given us in this world? We don't survive on bread and water. We have an abundance in this world. And so, as we look outside, we see the generosity of God. But we see God's generosity in another direction. It's as we look at the Lord Jesus. As we look at the Lord Jesus, we see God's generosity with far greater clarity. Jesus came into this world as the King, our King. And yet He did not come to receive anything from us that He needed and that He didn't already have. He did not come into this world to take, but to give. And what did He give? He gave His all. He gave His life on the cross so that you and I might receive eternal life. Another way to say it, He came to pay our sin debt that we could never pay, so that you and I can now be debt free. He came to assume our debts and clear those debts, pay for those debts, so that now we have no debt of sin to pay to God. Or as Paul says in 2 Corinthians chapter 8, a verse I read a week or so ago, 2 Corinthians 8 and verse 9. For you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though He was rich, yet for your sake He became poor, so that you, through His poverty, might become rich. Jesus gave up what He had. He gave up the wealth of heaven and became poor, so that you and I might become rich. This reality now dominates our life. And it's how we see everything. We have experienced the generosity of God. And we want to be like Him. And we have learned from our God that people are more valuable than things. So what does that mean? Well, it means this. That as believers in Christ, as those who follow Christ, we are so far from stealing from people, we don't want to take anything. We don't want them to be poorer. Rather, we want to work hard so that we have something to give to them. That's what Paul says. The word he uses there for work, it's to work hard or to labour. It's to work to sweat. We go out and do hard work, sweating over it. Why? Not just for ourselves and not even just for our family, but so that we might have something to give to others. Anybody, any human who is made in the image of God and loved by God. That's the Christian perspective. And Paul was a great example of this. in Acts chapter 20, verses 33 to 35, he says this, "I've coveted no one's silver or gold or clothes. You yourselves know that these hands ministered to my own needs and to the men who were with me. In everything I showed you that by working hard in this manner you must help the weak. And remember the words of the Lord Jesus Christ, that he himself said, it is more blessed to give than to receive." More blessed to give than to receive. And so we as people who want blessing, we want to give. We want to give. That's the heart of the Christian. That's the new heart. And we see that again in another place in 2 Corinthians chapter 8, just before the verse we read about Christ becoming poor. Listen to what happened to these early believers. Paul writes, "Now, brethren, we wish to make known to you the grace of God which has been given in the churches of Macedonia, that in a great ordeal of affliction, their abundance of joy and their deep poverty overflowed." How did that joy and poverty, how did it overflow? He says, "In the wealth of their liberality. For I testify that according to their ability and beyond their ability, they gave of their own accord, begging us with much urging for the favor of participation in the support of the saints." You see what Paul is saying? These poor believers in Macedonia are begging Paul, "We want to give. We want to give." Because that's the new heart of the Christian, so far from stealing and from wanting to take from others. Because that's what we see in our Saviour. And so now, what do we want to do as believers? We want to use our riches. We want to use them to give to people. We want to use them to relieve people's suffering. That's what we read in the book of Acts. Oh, how the gospel transformed these people. By nature, greedy people. By nature, selfish people. By nature, wanting to hold on and get as much as they can for themselves. But the gospel came and transformed them. And what happened? Well, they sold their fields, didn't they? And they gave so that it might be distributed among the people as any might have need. That's the heart of the Christian. That's the gospel doing its work within us. But we're more than simply using our riches to relieve suffering. We also want to use our riches to bring others into the kingdom. In Luke 16 and verse 9, Jesus tells us to make friends for ourselves. Make spiritual friends, make eternal friends for ourselves by the use of unrighteous mammon or, you know, unrighteous wealth. Use it for good. Use it so that the gospel may go out. Our aim, brothers and sisters, ought to be to want to make people rich. Not make ourselves rich. Not so that we've got everything we want in this world and make our little slice of heaven here on earth. That's not it. We want to make other people rich. Eternally rich. And that's, my friends, what the gospel does. In our hearts, when it gets a hold of our hearts, that's the people it makes us. That's the people that God wants us to be. And I think that at least in part, this is what it means to follow Christ. Because that's how Christ lived. And he calls you and me to follow. To follow. Don't steal. Don't steal. We go in the opposite direction. We want to give away our things for the benefit of others. We desperately want to make other people rich spiritually and eternally. Now, we've been affected, haven't we? We've been affected by this world. We've been affected by the greed and the materialism of this world. Brothers and sisters, we need this gospel again to work on our hearts. Again, look at the Lord Jesus. Be transformed by it. And then truly we will shine in the midst of this dark world. This world is a greedy world. It's a greedy world. And you and I are called to be different, aren't we? The early church, they shone in the midst of the darkness, didn't they? They had a transformed view of wealth. So also we. May the gospel so grab our hearts that the love of things may be loosed from our hearts. You know, so often I think it's not so much we possess wealth, it's wealth possesses us and gets a hold on us so that we can't let it go. It becomes too hard to let it go. Well, if it's too hard to let it go, you know it's got a hold on you. The solution is the gospel. May we drink deeply of the gospel. May we understand what Jesus has done. May we think again that our Saviour, who though he was rich, yet for your sake became poor, that you, through his poverty, might become rich. Amen. Let's pray together. Lord, we just seek your face.